is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
I hope you know that God's Word is something you can take to the bank. You can rest your eternal security, your eternal life on His Word. If His Word conflicts with something you think or you believe, you can rest assured that you are totally safe getting rid of abandoning your thoughts, your ideas, and your ways in favor of His Word. Because it is true. It will come to pass. It is unfolding before our very eyes as we look across the sea and we see what's going on around the little tiny nation of Israel.
Noah worked on the ark for many years, plenty of time to be mocked and disregarded. As we study about the coming of the Son of Man, Pastor Troy will encourage us to keep the faith as we look to Scripture to understand what's coming and be patient. God's given us the information. We give Him our hearts. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with part one of his message entitled, Be Ready.
Matthew 24 verses 32 through 51, and the title is Be Ready. Jesus is getting very serious. The tone of the gospel has turned very serious. Jesus has gotten on to the religious leaders already directly and called them hypocrites to their face several times. And he continues this sense of, I am serious now. He knows that he's just days away from the cross and the game is over. You know, the follow me, get the hint, watch these miracles and realize who I am. Those days are over. He's come into town now. He's cracked the whip and he's driven those who are simply changing money and abusing their privileges in the temple and he's run them out. And he said, this is to be a house of prayer. He's spoken very directly to them. And now he's speaking very directly to those who would call themselves followers. And right now he's speaking directly to his disciples. And he's speaking very candidly about what it means to follow him, what they should look for. Sometimes I will walk in to my kids' room unannounced. And when I do, I often have something to say to them, or I have an agenda, I have something that I walk in there for. But sometimes I walk in and I'm interrupted. My thoughts are interrupted by what I see. And so I walk in and I have this idea, I'm like, hey, whoa, what's going on here? And whether it's the mess we told them to clean up or jumping on the bed that should not be taking place, I see something not right. They were not ready for me to walk in. You know where someone's heart truly is by how they use their freedom. When they're away, when they're not around the authority, you know where their heart really is. Will they follow the rules? Will they genuinely say, we're going to enforce this because this is what they want? Or, they're not watching. Yeah! And then midstream, you walk in. You guys jumping on the bed? No, we wouldn't do that. You told us not to do that. What then is the cracking of boards under the bed that I hear? Anyone can follow rules. Anyone can follow rules during work hours, right? When everyone's present, when the boss is there, when you know I'm supposed to follow rules right now. And that was Israel's problem. Israel's problem was that they knew how to follow rules. They had the rules. And they learned to follow the rules to a T, a lot like our law system. We follow rules, but if there's any loophole, we'll use it. They had learned that as well. They had created their own set of loopholes that helped them still obey the rules. But their heart wasn't really to obey God. If I could obey just the rules, that's fine. We'll do it and I'll justify myself. But they never really understood their heart. They should love and honor and respect and just obey God. That's it. It's that simple. And so they just kept imposing rules on people. Where a person's heart really is found in their freedom. What they do with it beyond just mere rules. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, the things that you value, that's where your heart will be also. Jesus gives us a series of warning parables now. They're warnings to be ready. While I'm away, this is what would be going on in those who believe. And it's a warning to be ready. All that Jesus warns about and has warned about up to this point is not to entertain the people, but to do a couple of things, I think. One, to encourage the faithful. To encourage them. It feels good, you know, when you are doing what you should be doing. It should feel good. I made my bed. I did the things that I should do. Can I come in and check it out? You bet you can come in and check it out. I'm ready. It feels good. But it's also not just to encourage the faithful, but to concern the casual. It is intended to concern those who aren't ready. And they should be concerned. Because there may be a reason they're not ready. Because maybe it's not really in their heart to be ready. So, after speaking about the last days, and not the last days Jesus experienced, but the very end of time, and in the presence or in response to their question about his coming and what it'll be like and what they can expect, Jesus says this, these parables, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So, or in the same way, you also, when you see all these things that he's just talked about, know that it is near, at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So he's saying, I told you all of this stuff you can expect, all of these things, and we went through it and we've seen how fearful it is. Now, obvious, it will be. He says, just as you can look to the fig tree and tell that summer is near, that's pretty obvious. Look at the trees. Now, we're out of touch with this scripture because we say, well, not always. You know, sometimes there's a second freeze and you just never know. No, these guys knew. When I was in, I worked in refrigeration for a time. And when I worked in refrigeration, we carried thermostats, little thermostats we had to carry, because when we would charge the units, we would have to get outside air temperature, because we would charge by outside air temperature, and depending on what type of fan, condensing unit, you would add 25, 30, 35 degrees to it. Most of them were forced air, a fan. And so we would take the outside air temperature, add that, and charge according to what's called the high side of the gauge. And we would charge it, and that's the perfect charge. Over time, what I was able to do perfectly, this, you may not believe this, I can't do it now, but over time, having done it so much, I could go outside and tell you exactly what temperature it was. Because I was so in tune with doing it. I could go outside and say it's 72, so let's add that. I mean, in the beginning, you're always checking it. And over time, you get really good at it. Well, back then, they weren't distracted by, you know, what's the temperature? Oh, we've got an iPod. You know, we've got all these gadgets that keep us weak. We can't even memorize phone numbers anymore. Some don't even know their own phone number anymore. What's your phone number? Let me find me in here. So we can't even memorize anything anymore. We can't relate with this. But They could. They needed to know the seasons. And so they knew very definitely how to look for the seasons. So this isn't a general, yeah, you can guess it or not. It said, you know how to tell. And in the same way, when you see these things, you will know it's time, it's near. Now, in Luke's gospel, he says, look at the fig tree and all the other trees. He doesn't just say the fig tree. And I say that because some have tried to read into this that Israel's the fig tree here, and that perhaps it was when Israel was reestablished and they were young and they were new and we should look for this. And that generation that founded the nation of Israel, and they try to put other things in it. I don't necessarily believe that Jesus is giving some kind of code here for us to try to interpret. I think he's simply saying, just as you can tell here with the fig tree and the trees, you will be able to tell without a doubt the time is coming. It's near. So the question then is, what is this generation? Because that's the generation that will see all of this unfold. Well, he's not speaking about the disciples' generation. Like, your generation will see this, because that never happened in their generation for sure. It seems like he's not really speaking about those who happened to get Matthew's gospel and read it right on the spot, because many of them read this and didn't see these things. He's speaking of the generation that is around to see the beginning of this. That generation that sees these things, everything will take place within that generation. He's saying the generation that sees the beginning of signs will also see the very end, because it's going to happen that fast. They're not going to have to wait. They're not going to have to go, whoa, these are the beginning of signs. We must have another millennium. We must have another 1,000 years or who knows. No, he says, no. When you see these signs, it's over. That generation will witness it all, and then the end. And then he says to them, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. What he's telling them is this, and what I'm telling you is, it's going to happen. It's true. You can take it to the bank. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what I have just told you, it never will. It's going to come to pass. I hope you know that God's word is something you can take to the bank. You can rest your eternal security, your eternal life on his word. If his word conflicts with something you think or you believe, you can rest assured that you are totally safe getting rid of abandoning your thoughts, your ideas, and your ways in favor of his word. Because it is true. It will come to pass. It is unfolding before our very eyes as we look across the sea and we see what's going on around the little tiny nation of Israel. We can see it happening in our own nation. A nation that, when we look at the period of the judges and how they were so cyclical, we've not experienced that because we have had a great foundation and a great long run as a Christian nation. But we have been turning our back and we see things unfolding. Do you remember in Romans, it talks about men, they ceased to be thankful. So then they turned their back on God. So then they did this. And it says, I gave them over to their lusts and their passions. And they ended up, and I'm not even going to tell you what was at the very bottom of it. But if you look at what's going on in our culture, if you look at the things we're saying are acceptable and we're praising, you have to see that that downward spiral we saw in Romans, we are there. It's not looking good for our nation. The only thing that we hold on to is the goodness and grace of God, the mercy of God for us. But we see the downward spiral taking place just like the Bible describes it in exact order. So God's word, it's true. We need to know it. Heaven and earth will pass away. What he means is, you know, one day he's going to create the new heaven, the new earth, no contamination. He's going to do like, you know, Bluebell right now. They're doing the scouring. He's going to do away with the old. There's going to be a brand new. And so You can put your whole heart in it. You can trust in it completely. I know it can be hard to wait so long while the world mocks you and says, where is he? Where is his coming? But perhaps that's why Jesus includes this next illustration, verse 36. He's saying, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I imagine it wasn't easy for Noah either. 120 years he was building that ark. For what? No one had heard of a flood. No one had heard of torrential rains. Maybe a mist that the world was maintained by, but not this torrential flood that we're talking about. What is that? He's building a boat. I'm going to need it. And the world probably mocked him, looked upon him and like, you are crazy. Is this ever going to happen? But we know that it did. When the time came, I bet Noah realized it was well worth it to hang in there and to trust the God, trust the Lord. Verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Suddenly, like Noah when he said, today's the day. Get inside. I'm shutting it. I'm going to protect you. It's over. Those who didn't build, those who didn't know, those who weren't prepared, they're going to experience judgment. They're going to die. Now, Jesus isn't even mentioning wicked things that the world was doing here. He just says that their living life is normal. They're eating, drinking, being married, and you know, given in marriage. Life is normal. You could say that Noah, he was living by faith. He was weird. He was strange. He was doing things that said, if God's not real, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. If the flood's not coming, this is foolish. That's the way Noah was living. But the rest of the world, they were living like everybody else. Normal. Eating, drinking, being merry, and being married. Then, verse 40, then two men will be left in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Now, right here, we have all sorts of debates, and I've read all the different commentaries and ideas and thoughts about all of this. All of them are somewhat compelling. I'll try to take as neutral and middle a position as I can. But the debates are basically this. Is this the rapture or the return? You know, is this the rapture or the judgment within the time of tribulation? Are they taken up or are they taken out? That's the big question. Now, I think neither of that is the point here. I think the point here is simply this. God makes a difference in that time between the righteous and those who are not. That he separates, that he makes a difference. I think that's the big point here. But to speak to it, when Jesus mentions the day or hour, he's not speaking about a literal 24-hour day or a 60-minute hour. It seems that he's speaking of a condensed period of time, that day, when that happens. According to the context, it could be that he's speaking or still speaking about what the Old Testament saints refer to as the day of the Lord, which we know is not the last day when he rides in as much as it is the whole period, the whole 7-year period. That's the day of the Lord. He'll pour out his wrath. That's kind of like rolling out the red carpet and crushing everything under it and then entering. So he says, watch, therefore, verse 42, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So, what confuses everyone is, I mean, he gives very detailed instruction about once the rapture happens, or actually once this covenant is signed, There's a specific period of time. In fact, when the Antichrist rises and calls himself God, sets himself up to be God in the temple, he gives a specific number of days. And so they say, but we'll know because of the number of days, just as the Jews should have predicted and known that the day Palm Sunday was the day he was going to enter, they should know then by when these things take place. But the idea is, yeah, you can calculate this, but you won't know what hour or time. Like for us, around 2 o'clock today, we're going to go, well, it looks like the Lord probably won't come today. Go to bed at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, he's probably not coming. And then 11 o'clock at night, boom, there he is. So at the end, it could be that way. Or if we just consider the whole day, that whole period of time, it could be this. And this may be some of what he is talking about. We don't know when the rapture will happen, that's for sure. We don't know that. He told us we don't know that. Happens suddenly, in a moment. It could happen at any time. And because we don't know when the rapture happens, which sets us into that day of the Lord, which is part of it. It's the very beginning of it. Jesus' return is the very end of it. The two bookends. That as a whole, we won't know when he's physically coming because we don't know when he's coming for his church. We don't know when it's all going to kick off. We don't know. And that's his point. Be ready because you don't know. So more than trying to figure out which end it is or which one it is, his thing is you don't know, so just be ready. He says you won't know that, but know this, verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In other words, you don't have to know exactly when it is. It's better that you don't. Instead, just be ready because you know he is coming. Like someone who would watch a house. They said, someone's going to come and try to steal from your house tonight. You'd want to know what time it is, but even without knowing exactly what time it is, you would stay up all night, making sure things were safe, things were in order, so that nothing got stolen. That's the idea here. You know it's going to happen. You know the time. You know the about. You just don't know the exact when. So be ready. Be ready now. Pass it on. Be ready. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we read, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." That would be the beginning. Everything is ushered into that time, that 7-year period, "as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." I read that eagles have such good vision that they can be flying 600 feet above the earth and spot an object the size of a dime in 6 inches of grass. I mean, that's amazing vision. From the air, an eagle can see a 3-inch fish jumping from 5 miles away. I mean, that's some vision. It's the way God made them, so that they can hunt, survive. But God gives us something even more significant than that, and it's called spiritual vision.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew, right here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible study at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There, you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in